Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. What are the distractions? What are the distractions in our lives that cause us to lose sight of God, if you will, right? Praise God. Wow. It's awesome to be up here, praise God, because, you know, there's a lot of work that's gone into this, a lot of prayer, a lot of anticipation, a lot of work even over the last couple of months, and, you know, God is doing a new thing, you know, that's our theme, I guess, for this month, is a new thing, you know, but, you know, as I was looking at that, as I was trying to ask, you know, search it out with God as to how to speak on that, right, or how to share on that, you know, the Lord kept bringing to my mind how Solomon, the wisest man in the world, said, there's nothing new under the sun, right? So as I was looking at that and as I was contemplating that, I was like, Lord, how did that come to be, right? And the Lord gave me this as a title for today's message, right? A contradiction in terms, or is it, right? Because if we look at Scripture, we look at our lives, right? And we know that we're hopeful, we know that God is doing new things in our lives. But here we have the wisest man in the world, right? That ever lived, saying that everything is folly. Everything is chasing after the wind. There's nothing new in life, right? So is there a discrepancy in Scripture, or is there a reason why this wise man came to that place? And I want to look at that today. So if you just want to just bow your head with me first in prayer, we'll ask God that he would deliver his message and that he would just impart his wisdom to us. Father God, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for just bringing us each here today, oh Father God. Lord, I thank you for this word that you have prepared for us. Lord, I ask, oh Father God, that even as we go through this word, as we go through your word, that you would enlighten us, oh Father God, that you would open up our eyes, our ears, our minds, so we would hear, see, and comprehend all that you have for us today. Lord, I ask that you hide me behind your cross today, oh Father God, and that you would deliver a message, oh Father God, that each one of us would hear and be affected by, oh Father God. And Lord God, that you would just saturate every word under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, so even as we hear, that we'd be cleansed today by the washing of your word. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So, again, the title is Contradiction in Terms. So, well, I wanted to take a look at the life of Solomon, right? And we know that's the wisest man in the world, because you didn't, that you know, that's what the Scripture says, that Solomon had the wisdom beyond any other man, right? And that was his ultimate sign-off, right? After his entire life, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he wrote that at the end of his life, and we see that was his final sign-off. Everything is folly. Everything's chasing after the wind. You know, nothing is new. There's nothing new under the sun. But we know today, this is a new thing, right? You know, this is a new thing. God is doing new things in our lives each and every day. So where is the contradiction? I just want to go through this. So we're going to take a look at Solomon first, right? So Solomon, he's the king of Israel, right? His reign was from 970 to 931 BCE. So he reigned for almost 40 years, right? His son succeeded him and the kingdom split, if you will, right afterwards. But then he was born actually in 1990, right? And he died in 1931. So he was, you know, 60, right? And Kings was written between 561 and 538, right? So here there's a retelling of Solomon's life, right? So it's actually just telling about Solomon, where Ecclesiastes is a book that Solomon himself penned, right? And his spouse's name obviously was Naaman, and she was Pharaoh's daughter, and he had that marriage to actually bring, it was a strategic marriage to bring peace to the region, right? But then after that, he had 700 additional wives of royal birth, right? I mean, now none of them were Jewish, but so they were, he married 700 women from other nations to bring peace, I guess, to his watch call. So I can understand maybe why Solomon came to that place. Wow, nothing's up. but not only that, he wasn't, not even 700, you think, wow, okay, 700, that's a lot. But then 300 more concubines, right? So, I mean, you know, obviously there was a lot going on in Solomon's life, right? So, and David, his father was David, and his mother was Bathsheba, right? That's the man, if you will, right? But let's look a little deeper into the life of Solomon, right? So Solomon, right, when he was a young man, he was taking over from David, right? And this is what it says in Ecclesiastes 1:9. Is that right? Yeah. Okay. Oh, no. Right. So, yeah. I'm sorry. My bad. So, what I was saying, I was just repeating. In Ecclesiastes 1:9, that which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. so there is nothing new under the sun. This was Solomon's final sign-off, if you will, right? This is how he, after all that he did, this is the summation of all of his life, right? And you know, that's a sad summation, if you will, for the wisest man, the richest man, the man who did everything, right? And we have to really come to say, well, why did that happen? How did it get to that, right? But so let's look back in Kings, right, where they're telling of the life of Solomon, right? It says here, when Solomon's taking over the throne from David, it said, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, ask what you wish me to give you. Then Solomon said, you have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before, nor shall one like you arise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments, as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. Then Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered burnt offerings and made peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. Praise God. So we see here that Solomon was a man who desired to please God. His desire was, he came before God looking at this charge that he was given and knew that he could not do it in his own strength. He knew he needed God to do this, right? So he came before God. So he was a man that was after God's own heart. He was a man that knew he needed the wisdom of God to lead these people, right? But what happened? How did it get to a point where that's Solomon's last sign-off, right? And, you know, there's even a hint, I guess, in this instruction that God gives him, because he says, if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments, as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days, right? And you know, that's that message for each and every one of us. As we go through this, I want you to keep that instruction in your minds, in our minds, each and every time, right? Because as we walk in the ways of the Lord, right, keeping his statutes, God will continue to prosper us. God will continue to grow us. But we can't decide now to choose and do it our own way, right? And we'll see, as Solomon did, we see all the wives he had, we see all the concubines he had, we see how that affected even his judgment, right? But again, in Kings 4, 20-21, it says that Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. They were eating and drinking and rejoicing. Now Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Again, Solomon comes before the Lord. The Lord does raise him up. The Lord gives him peace on all his borders, right? There's nations all around him bringing in, you know, the cedars of Lebanon. They're just bringing them in so that he can build the temple of God. He's building his own house alongside building the temple of God. So he's got all the gold that he overlaid everything in, all the ivory, all that has just been brought into him. So God is providing for him, because Solomon's heart at this point, as his life story is being told, right? Solomon is pursuing after God. Solomon's desire is to please God. He's busy doing the work that God gave him to do. God asked, gave him the work of leading his people and building the temple of God, right? And Solomon is about that work, and God is providing for him, right? And again, in 1 Kings 4:30 through 34, it says, Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan and the Ezraite, Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mehol. And his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. And I know those names don't mean anything to us now, but in those times, those were the men of renown for his time, right? And he was wiser than every single one of them, right? People came from nations, you know, just to hear the wisdom and the rulings of Solomon, right? So Solomon was blessed by God. Solomon was living a life, and not just living a life, but there was newness in his life each and every day. This temple was being built. The wisdom that he was portraying out to his people, there was newness each and every day in his life, right? But something happened. And as we start to look at Solomon's life, we start to see how it got to that place, right? He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, right? And his songs were 1,005. So we know that his heart was turned towards God. We know that he had a heart that was seeking after God. He was singing praises unto God. That 1,005 songs, that's a lot of songs to write unto God, right? So he was meditating on God continually. He was seeking after God continually. He was writing down the wisdom that God was imparting to him continually, right? So Solomon was experiencing God, and he was experiencing newness each and every day, right? And he spoke of trees from the cedars that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. Men came from all the peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom, right? So Solomon was excelling. Solomon was pursuing after God, and Solomon was experiencing many new things. He was a young man that was actually growing in the favor and in the provision of God, and people were just this was the purpose for Israel at the time. People were meant to see the wisdom and the glory of God and come to want to understand that glory. So Solomon was doing and fulfilling that calling. Because his heart's desire was to please God. His heart's desire was to be used of God, right? And now again, in 1 Kings 6:1, it says, now it came about in 480 years after the sons of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. So again, all this was happening now. Solomon, his father David, had wanted to build the temple, and God said no. Solomon is a man of peace. I will let Solomon do it. So Solomon had also this, and he built this temple. And I was looking at the temple, and I was looking at the structure. It was, I forget the exact square footage. It was 180 feet by 30, 6,000 square feet almost, right? But 20 stories high. For us today, that's a moderate-sized building, pretty big. But back then, that was huge. That was enormous. And they had to bring all of the wood, all the blocks, all the gold, everything had to be brought in. There was no 18-wheelers. There was no, lifts. There was no articulated lifts. There was nothing, none of that stuff. So God's favor was upon him. Solomon was being used, and Solomon was busy. He was busy pursuing after God, right? And in that, God was continuing to Solomon was continuing to prosper under God's hand, right? And again, as we go through, I don't want to go through the whole chapter, but the whole book, I would encourage you to read 1 Kings and learn the life of Solomon. Because after we are done today, Solomon's life is a great example for us. We can learn from Solomon's life, both the pros and the cons, right? And we have to be able to understand, God didn't just put Solomon in the Bible so we could stand back and say, wow, look at Solomon. God put Solomon in the Bible for a reason. So that we could look back and say, wow, look at the life of Solomon under God's hand, and look at the life of Solomon outside of God, right? And that's what we're going to look at today. So I encourage you to read through this. But in chapter 7, it says Solomon builds his palace, right? In chapter 8, the ark is brought into the temple, right? And we know God's glory fills the temple, right? In chapter 8, 12 to 21, Solomon blesses the Lord, right? This beautiful prayer and benediction, right? And then the Lord appears to Solomon a second time, right? And then the Queen of Sheba comes. And then Solomon experiences great wealth, right? He continues to grow in his wealth, right? And we see that in 10 and 11, right? Even though you don't see it here, if you read the story of Solomon, we see after that visit, we say, of the Queen of Sheba, things start to maybe change a little bit for Solomon, you know what I'm saying? And he's starting to be completed with the temple. It took him 11 years. But so now he's starting to, you know, be distracted. He's looking around. He's no longer focused on the work that God has called him to. And he starts to get distracted, right? And it says in Kings 11, 1 through 8. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away from their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. I just want to pause there for a second, because this was Solomon's weakness, we'd say, right? But each one of us have a weakness. Each one of us have a weakness as we pursue after God. Each one of us has a wandering eye towards whatever it may be. It may be your job. It may be that you're such a workaholic that you're always on your job. It may be that you're over, you know, focused on your family life. It may be that you're over focused on many, many different things, whatever it may be. But we know that here, Solomon focused on his desire after women, right? And not just women, but women that would actually lead him astray, that God told him would lead him astray. So we start to see here that Solomon's heart is no longer solely pursuing after God. And if we allow that to creep in, and it can creep in very slowly, it can creep in very unassumingly, because the devil doesn't show up with a big banner saying, come this way, you know. He interjects slowly. He shows something. He allows you to kind of, you know, even in a time of weakness, say, oh, this is not that bad. The quarter inch, right? I'm only off a quarter inch, right? But, you know, but again, we have to realize that as Satan comes in, that's when we have to close the door, right? Solomon could have at this point, even at this point, Solomon could still have said, no, you know what? Now I built the temple. Now let me build a nation of Israel. Now let me start to actually do what God has called me to do. Let me use the wisdom that God has given me to actually prosper his people, to build his nation, right? To go outside even of the borders of Israel and actually start to impact other nations with the God of Israel, right? But the devil comes in, right? And we see that Solomon starts to be led astray, right? He had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. You know, and again, this is no slight on women, and I just want to make sure that people are aware that if this was Solomon's weakness, right? He went after people who did not pursue after his God. That's what the women in this represent. So if you're looking at or pursuing after anything else that does not align with God's call upon your life, then this is the women that's represented in this, right? That is going to turn your heart from God, right? And as we start to look at that, as we start to understand that that's what that is, we have to examine our hearts. What is it that could truly be that woman or that those women in my life, right? You know what I'm saying? What is it that can actually be that thing that's causing me to be distracted from a full walk before God? A singular walk before God, where my heart is saying, Lord, I don't have the wisdom to do what you're asking me to do. Give me that wisdom. Have that heart before God. Lord, I don't know what to do before you. That should be our heart's cry. I mean, we were just talking about this even last night. I was amazed because the Lord kind of brought a Bible discussion in our household that was right in line with his message today. You know what I'm saying? So God is not just concerned about me delivering a message. He wants this in my house. He wants this in your house. He wants each one of us to know this call that he has upon our lives. He does not want us to be distracted from the call he has in our lives. But how can we know the call he has? Unless we're hearing his voice. Unless we're before him in prayer. Unless we're sitting before him. And that's where Solomon started to get distracted. He was focused while he had work to do. But in those times where you're not busy, then spend more time in prayer before God. Spend more time building a relationship with God. Don't allow other things to say, oh, I'm finished with my work at the church. Oh, I'm finished with my work at Bible study. Oh, I'm finished with my Bible reading. Now I can go and take pleasure in other things. Make those pleasures centered on God. Make those pleasures centered on God. And if they're not, then start to understand, how can I do that? Because, you know, that's how we become, as Solomon was, the wisest man of his time. That's how we gain wisdom. That's how we gain riches, not for us to actually have monetary wealth. That should not be the goal or the desire, but that we show the wealth of God just continually pouring into our life. The provision of God continually pouring out our life, right? And we see here that Solomon lost sight of this, right? And again, this is for Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the god of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrifices to their gods. And now this is 1 Kings. This is a recollection, if you will, or a retelling of the life of Solomon, right? As this prophet was actually looking from the outside, right? And collecting the data and retelling the life of Solomon. But as Solomon speaks in Ecclesiastes, right, you will see that Solomon speaks of the exact same things, where he says it was all futile. It was all chasing after the wind. Yes, I went after women. Yes, I went after this. Yes, I went after that, but it was all futile. It was all chasing after the wind, right? And that is the same for each and every one of us. That we can, we can pursue whatever it is that we want to pursue. But it's going to end up futile. It's going to end up causing you to actually have a mindset that is now not focused on God, that is now not even pursuing after things of God, that is not alive in God. Because you can't pursue God unless you're alive in God. You know, the Holy Spirit is the one who quickens us. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the desire. The Holy Spirit is the one who actually causes us to yearn after and hunger after righteousness and after God. We need to have the Holy Spirit alive in us. And that's where life will come. But if we're pursuing after other things, we're starting to deaden and dampen the impact that the Holy Spirit has in the life that he wants to give to us. And this is what's happening to Solomon. This is what's happening to Solomon. This is why Solomon can, at the end of his life, only turn around and say, there's nothing new. There's nothing new. Look around you. Every day there's something new. You know, as we start to look at the New Testament, and it's in here, we'll see. That's not truth. That is not truth. But we see how Solomon got there, right? Because it says here, now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, and who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and I will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of your hand, out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. And the Lord raised up an adversary to Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the royal line in Edom, right? So we know that Solomon lost the throne, right? We know that his son came in, took over. We know that the kingdom split, right? But listen to what God is saying to Solomon here. Solomon, you did not do as I commanded you to do. But I am going to allow you to continue in that because of your father David and his heart's pursuit after me. How many of us are actually riding on the blessings of others in our lives? We have to stop and focus. My kids cannot ride on my blessing. I cannot ride on my wife's blessing. My wife cannot ride on mine. I have to come before God for myself. I cannot ride on Pastor Shelley's blessing. I have to come before God myself and say, Lord, here am I. Search my heart. See where I am before you. And if I'm found wanting, Lord, then do this work in me. And this is for each and every one of us today. This is not just for Solomon. This is not just for someone else. But be careful that you are not riding on someone else's blessing. That you are not now, that your lineage will be blessed after you. We have to secure our lineage, right? We can pray for our lineage, but all we can do is ask that the Lord would intervene in their lives and cause them to pursue after him, right? And as we do that, right, then God's blessing will be on us. They'll actually start to see God's hand at work in our lives, right? And as we do that, because here, Solomon saw the God working in David. Now, yes, David had issues. David was a human. David did have his troubles in his life, but every single one of them, he came back and he humbled himself before God. And he said, "Lord, here I am. Do what you will with me. Do what you will with me. I want to be a servant, a man after your own heart." That was David's heart's desire. And God saw beyond. God's grace was poured out upon David. And the same grace is available to us, even all the more, because the Holy Spirit has been unleashed into the world. You know, the Holy Spirit is the comforter. The Holy Spirit is just pouring out grace upon grace. And we have that available to us. We cannot allow the distractions of this world to allow us to be anything but single-minded. We have to be in pursuit of God, not just a Christian. A Christian is just a name that you give someone who is a disciple of Christ. What does a disciple of Christ do? A disciple of Christ forsakes all else and pursues after his master. So if you're a Christian, that's what Christianity means. That's what to be a Christian means, to forsake all else and to pursue after your master. And you know, none of us are going to be perfect. None of us are going to drop this and walk out this door and become the perfect servant to our master. You know what I'm saying? It is going to be a work in progress. But start today. Start today and say, "Lord, look at my heart. Look at my life. Where in my life have I allowed the enemy to come in and be like Solomon? Where have I allowed the distractions of life to come in and distract me as they distracted Solomon? You know, my heart's desire was to serve you. But I have grown cold, Lord. I see that there isn't that excitement there anymore. Lord, I don't feel the Holy Spirit." That's not the Holy Spirit's fault. The Holy Spirit is still as vibrant today as he was when he first came, when he came from heaven to reside with us on earth, right? He has not waned in any way, shape, or form. His desire is to still work the same way he did in the book of Acts, right? So if the Holy Spirit hasn't changed, then we have to ask ourselves, well, what has? Have we allowed the things of the world to distract us as Solomon did? Have we gone to that place where we're like, "Lord, I go about my day, there's nothing new. My job is this, my family is this, my church is..." Have we gotten to that place? Is there excitement in your life? Is there excitement after life? Are you looking to pursue after life? If you're not, then you need to come before God and say, "Lord, show me where I have come to that place where I have allowed the distractions of the world to dampen the vibrancy, the vigor of the Holy Spirit in my life. That I may have a zeal and a passion after righteousness. That I may have a zeal and a desire after you." And as we start to go there, then the way what we read of Solomon, as what was recounted of Solomon at the start, that will begin to be our lives. We will walk around, we'll just start to see things happening, and we'll be amazed at that. We will be amazed, and that will breed life, and that will breed excitement. And that you won't no longer need to struggle to testify. You will just be flowing from you, because all you'd be so excited about what the Holy Spirit is doing, you'd have to tell someone. That's what the life of a Christian is meant to be, and that's what God wants us to be. But the world comes in, and the devil uses the things of the world to say, "Well, you know, they're really not that bad. You know, you deserve a break. You deserve to do this. You deserve to kick your feet up. And I'm not saying you have to be working all the time, but have your relaxation. Have your time of downtime be focused on God also. Don't allow it to be something that takes you away from the pursuit of God. And anything that there is there, start to address that with God. "Lord, is this distracting me? Is this something that's a distraction that's causing me to stumble in areas of my walk?" I can't tell you where that is. I don't know your life. I'm not about to follow all of you around and start pointing it out. I'm the Holy Spirit, that's his job. And he is very good at doing his job. He is available, but we just have to make ourselves available. We have to make ourselves available and say, here I am. Here I am. Search my heart. Show me. And then give me the courage of my conviction to change. Give me the courage to pursue that change. And as we pursue that change, it'll be like a catalyst that just continues to grow and grow and grow. And now there'll be an excitement that just wells up. And that's what was happening in Solomon's day. People from all over will come and see what is going on in Solomon's kingdom. Right? God was in Solomon's kingdom. God was in that kingdom. And that's the same thing for us. If God is what's in our life, if God is what's central to our life, then people will start to come and see. What is going on there? What's happening in that person's life? How is this happening? And then they'll just want to know. And now you won't have to struggle to witness. Or you won't have to have the enemy try and come against you when you're trying to testify. Or when you're going out to testify. The Lord will send them to you. And we will be able to testify and witness of the goodness of God, right? So now we're moving on. So now we're going into the book of Ecclesiastes. And this is all the same Solomon, right? But now he's writing at the end of his life, right? And here he says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. You know, that is such a strange introduction. Solomon is writing about himself. And he says, the preacher. He doesn't say Solomon. And there's a reason he's not announcing who he is. Because I believe at this point in Solomon's life, he realizes there's some shame there. There is a lacking in desire to proclaim himself as Solomon, right? The son of David, the king of Jerusalem, because of everything that's happened in his life. And everything that goes on from this point on, all you hear is Solomon talking about how useless everything is. How everything is just so, oh, I tried this and it was just vain. It was all vanity. It was all just pursuing after the wind. This is Solomon's ode to life, if you will. You know what I'm saying? That doesn't need to be our ode to life. That does not need to be our testimony, right? But this does not need to be how we describe ourselves, right? No, it should be I, Micheál Callahan. I, whatever your name is. The son of whatever, right? That we should be proud to say who we are because of what God is doing in our lives. Because we can stand before anybody because we stand before God, right? Because we can stand before anybody because God has already looked into my heart and found me wanting. You know, he's found me wanting, yes. But he's also said, I have the answer to that. Just present yourself before me. Then I don't have to be ashamed before any man because I have stood before God. And I have that confidence to know that God has already searched my heart and God is already dealing with me and my issues, right? He goes, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his works which he does under the sun? A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. So he's saying from day to day, everything is just... It sounds like Solomon is depressed. That's exactly what it sounds like. And that's what will happen to us. You know, the world, if you look around the world is depressed. The world is looking for answers. The world is looking for some reason to continue on. God is saying, I'm here. The Holy Spirit is saying, I'm here. All you got to do is come. All you got to do is sit before me and I will give you the answers. I will give you the joy of life. I will give you the excitement that you're desiring after, right? And here, the whole way through, it says the vanity of wisdom. This is Solomon's headings throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, right? The vanity of wisdom, the vanity of self-indulgence. He tried to overindulge himself with everything that was out there. He's still depressed, right? The vanity of toil. He worked as hard as he could. Still depressed. The time for everything, right? So he says, yes, there's a time for everything. Okay, let me focus on that, right? Yes, there's a time for everything. Maybe I just need to readjust how the timing is. Still depressed, right? The good God, the God-given task, right? Even that did not give him joy because he was doing it as a means of trying to get himself out of this funk. But we need to go back. What we need to do was go back to God and say, Lord, I've lost sight. I've lost sight of the original joy and love I had for you. Show me that once again, right? From dust to dust. He says the same thing, right? Man comes, he's made from dust. All his living, he's just going to go back to dust again anyway. So, you know, what's the point? You know what I'm saying? Man cannot know God's ways. right? You know, even for Solomon to say that, the wisest man in the world, right? Think about that. The wisest man, there is none who would be wiser than Solomon. God said that himself, right? So it's not me saying that or not me making a deduction. God said there would be none wiser than Solomon, right? And he's saying that he cannot know God's ways. How many of you hear from God on a day-to-day basis? I would hope all of you. You know, we should all be hearing from God on a day. We should be come before God because we can know God's ways. We don't have to have all the wisdom. What that the wisdom that Solomon is talking about, or the wisdom that Solomon depended on, was his own wisdom. We need to discard our wisdom and gain the wisdom of God. Then we will know the ways of God. I may not know every way of God, but I will know the ways of God for my life. I will know what God's call is on my life. I will know when I get up to go to work on Monday morning, God has a reason for me to walk through his doors. And it's not just to earn a paycheck. Yes, to earn a paycheck as well, because that's all part of the equation. But there's people there that need Jesus. My eyes need to be open. My ears need to be attentive. My spirit needs to be in its proper place, because I'm walking in to the den of the enemy, if you will. You know, it is not a place that is conducive to a gospel message. As soon as you walk out your front door, right? What is it that says? I forget the exact term, but the Hobbit, right? It says, "Be careful where you put your foot, because you might just find yourself, you know, off an adventure," right? But when we walk out that door, you don't know what's going to meet you. You need to have the full armor of God as soon as you walk out that door. You need to have that on, because if you don't, before you even walk out the door, you're just going to be hit and knocked back, and then you're reeling. Now you're trying to come back from something, right? And now you're reaching and trying to depend on your own wit, your own self, your own, and you've lost sight of how you're supposed to do it. But if you're already ready, and that comes, and you stand, and we can do nothing else, you just stand, and you allow that to wash over you, because the strength of the Lord will hold you up. And you don't no longer need to be reeling. You no longer need to be guessing and trying to, and now in an emergency, figure out what to do, because God has already prepared us. But we need to do that. You need to be prepared before you go there, right? And that's how we need to be. And this will not be our story, right? Ecclesiastes again. I just want to kind of capture this, and I'm going to go back to Ecclesiastes at the end, but it says, "That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun." This is, I mean, think of that. Can you imagine if that was your day-to-day mindset, right? That's perfect Eeyore syndrome, right? You know, nothing is worth, God does not want us having that mindset. Yes, we might have challenges. And listen, life is going to bring challenges to every single one of us, right? The challenges are going to be different, but every one of them will be a challenge for you. Because what's a challenge for me may not challenge you at all. Or what is a challenge for you, I may not even consider a challenge. But whatever it is that the enemy is bringing against us, whatever it is that the Lord is allowing us to walk through, right? It's a challenge. But that challenge is not meant for your demise. That challenge is meant to wake you up, to cause you to say, "Lord, wait a second. I can't do this in my strength. I need you. I need you." And we'll see that even as Solomon made this declaration, we'll see how he signed off the very last chapter of his book in Ecclesiastes, which is yet to come, right? This, I love this, because as we go through the New Testament, right, we know the Holy Spirit has come. We know that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We know that we've been saved, right? Okay, I just want to make sure that everybody knows that you've been saved, the Holy Spirit is with you, that you're anticipating the Holy Spirit doing stuff in our lives, right? Now listen to the testimonies of those who are pursuing after God, right? These are the people, Mark, right? He says, they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." That's new, right? That's after Solomon. Solomon said there's nothing new, but this is new. You know, so obviously Solomon was not seeing clearly, right? Even then, these people were not looking. They were seeing with the world's eyes, and now they're asking this question. Wait a second, what's going on here? Even the spirits obey his voice? This is something new. Well, let that be new in your life. Let the Lord use you to speak to the demons that are oppressing so many people in this world. Let that be you. Let that be people being amazed. Wow, what's going on here? And then when they ask you, say, oh yeah, you want to meet my source? My source is Jesus. My source is Jesus. If you want to meet him, let's go. I'll tell you all about my source. You know what I'm saying? But we can't, we have to be in that place where we're pursuing after God, right? Because this is new. And again, Mark 16:17 says, these signs will accompany those who have believed in my name, and they will cast out demons, and they will speak with new tongues. Right? I know there's a whole argument about tongues or not tongues. Trust me. I'm going to say this from my perspective, right? I speak in tongues. I came before the Lord. I asked the Lord, Lord, is this something you want for me? If it is, give me one word. And I started with one word. I would not say another word till God gave me another word. And God has built a language of tongues in my life, right? I'm not talking about tongues as in something that you just do to impress. I'm talking about the tongues that you enter in and it's not even me. I'm taking out of the equation. The Holy Spirit is speaking to God. That's what I want. I don't want my desires confusing the situation. I want what the Holy Spirit wants. I want him to tell God, this is what he needs, regardless of what I want. You know what I'm saying? That's the type of prayer we need to pray. And that's new in our lives. You have that available to you. Pursue after it. Allow that to be that which breeds life and energy and excitement into your life. Right? A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. I love this one because Jesus says this is a new commandment. You would think that this would always have been a commandment, right? But Jesus says it's a new commandment. He's saying love your enemies. Love those who persecute you. Love those who hate you. Pray for them. Love them. Do not look with hate on any person. This is the new commandment. This is new. God, the only way we can do that, we cannot do that without the power of the Holy Spirit. It is only the Holy Spirit that can, because it's not our love anymore. My love is fractured. My love is tainted, right? And my love is dependent on someone doing something for me. That's just me, you know? And you guys might be above that, I'm not sure, but that's me, right? But when the Holy Spirit loves, right? When the fruit of the Holy Spirit emanates from me, it's no longer my love. It's the love of the Holy Spirit, and that love is pure. That love has no hate. That love doesn't care whether it's an enemy, a friend, someone who's antagonizing you. The Holy Spirit just wants to love that person because he does not want to see even one person be lost. Because any antagonizing spirit that is in that person may not even be aware of it. They may not even realize that they are influenced by the world around them, by the spirits around them, by the mentality that has been built in their heads. They may have gone where Solomon went and worse, right? And their desire is not to lash out at everybody. The Holy Spirit says, no. Come, I will love you back to a right heart. And that's what he wants for us. That's new. That's new. Rejoice in that because this is a new thing, right? This is new, something that the Holy Spirit is doing, and he's going to continue to do it. And you could be excited about that, right? In the same way, 1 Corinthians 11:25 says, in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And we all know this new covenant. It's why we're here today. If you're online and it's not why you're here, it's not why you're listening, I encourage you, come before the Lord Jesus. Ask the Lord Jesus to be Lord of your life and allow him to lead you to confession of your sins before him, to repentance of your sins before him, and start to develop that relationship with him. Because this is how we overcome that which overtook Solomon. It's in this new covenant where the Holy Spirit now comes in and starts to dwell within us. And starts to energize us, starts to motivate us, starts to be the source that gives us the ability to be a new man, right? The old man is gone because of this new covenant, right? So that's, again, that is something to be excited about, something to be joyous about, right? And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creature. The old thing has passed away. Behold, new things have come. Every one of you here, every one of you online, you are new, you know? So don't listen to Solomon when he says there's nothing new. Solomon was depressed. Do not be depressed as you go through your life. Do not be looking at life as something that's going to overcome you. But overcome the world. Because Jesus said he's already overcome the world, right? And he is the one who goes before us. He's the one who's preparing us. He's the one who is leading us. So if he has overcome the world, we too have overcome the world. So you are overcomers. So don't allow the world to tell you anything else. Don't allow the enemy to tell you anything else. But the only way you get there, it's not by me rah-rahing you from here. We can all be excited about it now. But are you excited about it tonight when you get home? Are you excited about tomorrow morning when you got to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to go to work? Are you excited about it when you can't pay that electric bill? Are you excited about when someone cuts you off on the road? This is where we have to go. Bring those things before God and say, Lord, these are all deficiencies in me. I need you to strengthen me. I need you to actually empower me. I need you to build me anew and afresh so that every situation I face, all that exudes from me is the love of the Holy Spirit, the joy of the Holy Spirit, the very fruits of the Holy Spirit start to exude from me. And now people see Jesus. They no longer see the flawed, fractured person that I am, but they see the fruits of the Holy Spirit just, you know, being a balm to whatever situation they find themselves in. And 2 Peter 3:13 says, but according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Be heavenly minded. Do not think that this is a permanent abode. Nobody gets out of here alive. That's just a true fact. Nobody gets out of here alive, you know? So your vision needs to be beyond this world. This is a temporary dwelling. This is a temporary dwelling. We will dwell forever in a place that Jesus is preparing for you, even now. He said it. I go to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't tell you. And we know that Jesus doesn't lie. So Jesus is preparing a place for you, right? So we need to be looking to that, storing up our treasures in heaven, right? I'm not saying that you just don't live in this world. Live in this world, but live so that you're actually allowing all that treasure to go before you. Not so you have a lavish life in heaven or so you can kick back in heaven. That shouldn't be our motivation, right? But my God has given everything for me. My God has given everything for me when I deserved nothing. When I deserved nothing, my God has given everything for me. So my desire is just to give back. Just to give back to the one who gave everything for me. I should have a heart, a desiring after being just, oh Lord, I'm delighted for what you've done. I'm delighted for what you've done. And not only just what you've done, what you continue to do. And how you're now just using me, how you're exuding from me. You've taken me out of the equation. You've given me the Holy Spirit who will actually be my works, who will be my love, my joy, my peace, my patience, all of these things. How much more can God do for us? He saved us, right? He saved us from hell, right? And now he's given us the Holy Spirit who not only exudes all his fruits, but brings all things back to mind, who gives us the words that we need to say, who gives us the desire and the yearning after God. I mean, he's done everything for us. He has done everything for us. So my storing up in heaven is just, Lord, here, whatever it is, I'm giving it to you, Lord, because you have done everything for me, right? And here in Revelation 3:12, it says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in my temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. This is where he's talking to the church in Philadelphia, right? In Revelation, right? He's talking to us. You know, he's talking to us saying he is going to, you know, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, right? So that means you're going to be important. These pillars, see these pillars? That's what's holding up this whole structure. The outside walls are just there for keeping the wind out. What's holding up the structure are these pillars. So he's saying that you are going to be important. You're not just going to go to heaven and just be there hanging out. You are going to be important. We don't know what heaven is all about yet, because we haven't been given that full revelation, right? But God has a plan and a purpose. He's not just bringing us there just to kind of sit around and do nothing. He made us to be creative. He made us to have life. He made us for that reason. So I believe that God has a new kingdom awaiting us, right? A new place for us. And he says we're going to be pillars in that kingdom. Don't think that you're just going to just make it in. God wants you to be excited about getting there. He wants you to be excited about getting to heaven and finding out what it is that you're going to be doing there, right? How it is that you're going to be used there. How it is that you're going to have that life in heaven, right? And that should be, we should be heaven-minded. And as we are, as we're looking towards heaven, excited about that, the things in this world will just start to seem as inconsequential, because they can't do anything to you, right? Because death is victory. You know what I'm saying? That's the worst this world can do. The worst this world can do is send you to your maker. You know what I'm saying? That's the worst it could do, right? So what are we fearful of? What are we afraid of, right? But God wants us to be joyous as we live in this world. If we're heavenly minded, this world holds no challenges for us. And that's what God wants us to be. So I want to get back to Ecclesiastes, right? And this is where Solomon, I guess, you know, kind of just ends his oration, right? He says, in addition to being a wise man, the preacher, who was Solomon, also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned, the writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So at the end of all this, right, Solomon does remember God. And he does remember the kindness of God. He does remember, but his life was spent depressed. His life was spent depressed because he stopped focusing on God. And I would desire that would not be your life. That your life would be full. That your life, and that's God's desire for us. That our life would be full. Our life would be exciting. He wants us to live life, not just live life, but live it abundantly. He wants us to live abundant lives. That's not someone who goes around somberly and just kind of, you know, has to, you know, give up everything in this world. No, God wants us to be part of this world, right? But not partakers of this world, right? That we live with a heavenly mindset in this world, so that as we walk through this world, people start to see the glory of God and want to know about this God, right? And I'm going to close with this in Philippians 1:3-11. It says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. I want to stop there for a second. The Holy Spirit is working in you. That is not debatable. If you have come to Jesus, if you have bowed your heart before Jesus, if you've confessed your sins, if you've repented of your ways, and if you have actually said, Lord, I want to be a disciple of yours, he has started a good work in you. And the Holy Spirit will finish that good work until the day of Christ. Whether you meet him in heaven or whether you meet him here, wherever that is, if you, when his second coming, or if you meet him when you pass on, whatever it may be, that work will continue until that day, right? For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you were all partakers of grace of me. And I'm saying this, I was going to use a different scripture, I was going to use Galatians, but the Lord really put this in my heart, because this is my heart for you. This is my heart for me, this is my heart for you. But it's God's heart. The I here, right? It's not just Paul talking to the Philippians. This is God speaking to every one of us this morning. This is God calling out to each and every one of us. He's calling out to you singularly, saying, for it's only right for him to feel his way about you, because I have you in my heart. God's heart is turned towards you. Turn your heart towards him. And as you turn your heart towards him, the Holy Spirit will start to give you a newness, a delight, a zeal, and a passion for life, right? For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that you love, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless on the day of Christ. We need to persevere. We need to press in. We need, you know, all this is true. Everything that was just said is great. It's awesome. Yes, it's exciting. Yes, it's new. Yes, it's fresh. But it requires participation. It requires us showing up before God daily, sometimes hourly, sometimes even momently. Every moment, we need to be sitting. We're going through something. Don't just get up and say, all right, you know what, Lord? Here, I'm giving it to you. No, sit before the Lord and say, Lord, why am I feeling this way? Or what is so important that it's got me in such a state of turmoil? Why am I not feeling liberty here? And go through that. Understand what it is that the enemy is using against you. Understand how it is that he's causing your heart to turn, how he's causing you to be troubled, how he's causing you to lose sight of God. And then bring that before God and say, Lord, take that. I'm putting it on your altar. I'm putting this on your altar, Lord. Show me how to walk in a way that I will not be subject to that anymore. And I guarantee you, I know it because I know it. God has done this for me in many areas of my life. And I can guarantee you he'll do it for you. There's nothing special about me, except that we're all special. You know what I'm saying? If God sees us all as special, right? But he's not a respecter of persons. Every single one of us, God's desire is that he would liberate you from the things that hinder you, the things that cause you turmoil, the things that cause you pain. God's desire is that. So let's align our heart with God, and let's start to show up and to actually see how God will actually continue to just use us and carry us forward, right? Righteousness having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God, right? Again, we're being filled, right? You are filled with righteousness. Do not let the enemy dictate to you any longer that you are not worthy, that you are not righteous, that you are flawed, and somehow you are less than. Because that is not God's testimony of you. That is not God's witness of you. God is saying, no, I have made you perfect. I have redeemed you. I have brought you out from that old life. I have made you new. He says, all things are made new. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are a brand new creation. So be brand new today. Be brand new in Christ Jesus. Come before the Lord and do not let the enemy tell you that you are no longer worthy, but you are the righteousness of Christ. And as you continue to pursue after that, allow that to be your testimony. Do not get to the place where Solomon was and say, oh, everything's in vain. There's nothing new under the sun. But say, Lord, show me the next new thing. Show me the next new thing, Lord. I want to be with you for the next new thing. And the Lord will take us from image to image and glory to glory. So praise God. Hallelujah. So, hallelujah. We'll be right back. Hallelujah. So praise God. If you first felt the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart, even if you haven't felt the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart today, I encourage you, submit your heart. Submit your way to God. Press in. Sit in that prayer closet before Him. Toil with Him each and every day, because that toil will not be fruitless. It will be fruitful toil. And the Lord will start to give you an excitement. He will start to give you a joy. He will start to give you a desire to experience new things each and every day. So praise God. I encourage you to even read 1 Kings. Read about Solomon. Learn from what Solomon, the mistakes Solomon's made. And then pursue after the Lord. So that's your heart today. The altars are open. I'm just going to close out in prayer, but the altars are open if you need prayer. Father God, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for just showing up in power in our midst here today, oh Father God. I thank you, oh Holy Spirit, for delivering such a mighty and powerful message. Lord, cause us, allow us to come before you. Allow us to hear your voice. Lord, show up in our prayer closet. Let us hear your voice so we may be changed, so we may be refreshed and made new, oh Father God, that we may start to believe your testimony of us, oh Father God, and we would no longer be condemned by the voice of the enemy. We would have life, and life that the Holy Spirit can give us, and life in abundance. Lord, I thank you. I give you all the praise. I give you all the glory. And I ask you to go ahead of us this week and cause us, Lord, to pursue after you, to seek you, and to find you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.